Well, tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 1, so please turn in your Bibles there. The book of Psalms is an incredible book. It was used as a hymn book thousands of years ago, and yet it's still relevant today. One thing I love about the Psalms is that you can come to this book with a heart full of emotion, whether joy or sorrow, delight or grief. You can come and find God-inspired words that match the way you are feeling and thinking. Now, we can do this with all Scripture, although with some books like Leviticus, it's a bit trickier, unless you're sick. But as we go through this series in the book of Psalms, I hope that you find delight in this book and in the entirety of God's Word. So let's pray once again. Father, we just ask now that as we open your Word, that you would guide us. Lord, that you would bring the conviction or the encouragement or the exhortation that we need. Lord, we confess that your word is our authority. And yet sometimes it's hard to submit to authority. So Lord, we ask for your grace. We ask that you would be glorified in this place. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 1 presents the challenging truth that there are only two ways to live, and those two ways correspond to only two possible eternal outcomes. This truth is difficult, and to the world it's offensive, but it's what the Bible teaches. One way, the way of the righteous, as we will see, leads to blessing and to eternal life. The other way, the way of the unrighteous, leads to separation from God and from the family of God. It leads to judgment and eternal death. And if all of this is true, then the following must be true as well. First, many people that we know and love are living their lives in a way that is leading them to destruction. And secondly, billions of people around the world are completely unaware that it's possible to avoid judgment by entering into a relationship with Jesus. If it's true that there are only two ways, then these other two things that I said must also be true. What then is the solution to this problem? Let's read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice the first word of the psalm is blessed, and the last word of the psalm is perish. This presents an obvious contrast. But consider that in Jesus' day, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 were likely read together, which means this combined psalm would have started with the word blessed, and then described perishing in the middle, and then ended with the phrase, blessed are those who take refuge in him, the Son. This signals something important, a core truth that there are only two ways to live, and that those two ways correspond to two possible eternal outcomes, and that true blessing is found in relationship with God, in taking refuge in God. But what does it mean to be blessed? In verse 1, the word blessed can mean happy. A happy state, a heightened state of happiness and joy. But it's important to keep in mind that this happy state is not a result of earning God's blessing, but instead results from being deeply satisfied in one's relationship with God. Blessing is found in relationship with God. Consider Genesis chapter 1, 28. It says, and God blessed them. That's Adam and Eve. God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. God established a relationship with Adam and Eve. He then blessed them, and then he gave them work to do. Or consider Genesis 12, where God established a new covenant, a new relationship with Abraham, telling him to go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land I will show you. God promised to make Abraham a great nation, so much so that in Abraham, through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So God established a relationship with Abraham. He blessed him, and then he gave him work to do. He said, go. Blessing is found in relationship to God. That's what the psalm wants to communicate to us. So if that's the case, how is my relationship with God? How is your relationship with God? Now, it is true that the word bless has other meanings in other places. It may mean praise, as in, bless the Lord, O my soul. It may be talking about physical blessings or gifts that we are given by God, but the term and the concept blessing is found in relationship with the Lord. Therefore, the reason why this person in Psalm chapter 1 is blessed is because he's in relationship with God. One scholar puts it like this. To live in relationship with God, expressed in this holy lifestyle, is to be blessed. This blessing is not portrayed as a reward for keeping the law. It rests on God's promise and is an automatic consequence of being in relationship with Him. Therefore, the happy person who is satisfied in the Lord should not walk, stand, or sit as the wicked, sinners, or scoffers do, meaning that they should not live their life in rebellion to God. But who are these people that we're not supposed to act like? The wicked are those guilty and deserving of punishment. Sinners are those who have missed the mark and offended God's standard. And scoffers are those who show no respect, especially when mocking authority. Therefore, the blessed person should no longer listen to the advice of the rebellious. They should no longer identify with them in the sense of embracing their values. They should no longer mock God or the things of God. But notice, I purposely said no longer, because as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, and such were some of us. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, Psalm 1 is not here to make us feel smug or self-righteous. Instead, it should remind us that we too were those deserving of punishment. We too were those who missed the mark. We too were those who mocked and rebelled against God's authority. And yet, that glorious truth from Romans 5, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And by God's grace, we have been ushered into the family of God. We have become blessed because blessing is found in relationship to God. Therefore, we now listen to godly advice. We now identify as followers of Jesus, as part of the church. We no longer mock the things of God, and we don't walk in the ways of the world, but instead, the blessed person should take time to meditate on God's word throughout the day, which will produce a delight in God's word, the law, the whole counsel of God. Now, if you've been a Christian for more than a day, you've likely experienced both the delight in God's word and also the lack thereof. You've experienced these mountaintop experiences where it's just wonderful and glorious, and then the next day you're dry and you're wondering what happened. That's natural. But the secret, if there is a secret to consistent, ongoing delight in the Lord for a lifetime, lies in this, in the biblical understanding of the word meditate. Meditate carries with it a meaning of groaning, even growling internally, muttering to oneself. But it's also the same word used in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, to describe how the nations plot in vain. I find this helpful. I don't know if you do, but I do, because this reminds me that meditating on God's word is not just reading it. It's not just thinking about it in a quick or shallow way. No, it's doing the hard work of internalizing it, memorizing it, speaking it to oneself, and devising a strategy, a plan for the future to plot gospel good based on the word of God. It is certainly not an emptying of the mind, which is the modern day understanding of meditation. At this point, I ask myself, I ask you, are you feeling spiritually dry? If you're on the mountaintop, praise God. If you're not, then dive deeper into God's word. As you depend upon the Holy Spirit, connect with your small group leader, join a midweek Bible study, and internalize the word as you daily turn from your sins and turn back to Christ, confessing the faith that you have. There are only two ways to live, and this is the way of the blessed. Blessing is found in a relationship to God. Now in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist presents to us an image. This image of the tree versus the chaff is an image depicting life versus death. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. This is a great image. I love this image. I've thought many, many times about this image. Healthy, fruitful, prospering. It's a great vision to keep in mind. But some may be tempted to read Psalm 1 as if this is a self-help guide to bearing fruit. Others might take this as a promise. If you are a Christian, then your business will prosper, definitely. Still, others may read this psalm and falsely believe that if you are in a relationship with the Lord, then you will constantly feel healthy, strong, powerful, being 100% fruitful and effective. But that would be a misreading of the text. Because, friends, biblical blessing is never, it never has our prosperity or our power as its end goal. Biblical blessing is situated in a relationship with God and is always meant to promote the glory of God and the blessings that flow to all people, helping others to enter into this type of relationship with God in order to experience blessing. This imagery provides a vision. A vision of perfection, a vision of what to strive toward. This image is a reflection of verses 1 and 2, and it gives us hope. It stimulates hope that we will flourish, that we will increasingly delight in God's word as we bear fruit and spiritually prosper, but only when we are in a flourishing relationship with the God of the universe. And sadly, the opposite is also true. For those who are not in this kind of happy relationship with God, they will be blown away because they have not been rooted in the Lord or in the Word. They are like chaff, the parts of the grain that will ultimately be discarded. Finally, in verses 5 and 6, we find a contrast of destinies. I admit that title sounds a little bit like a B-level film, but it's what's happening, a contrast of destinies. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here's the grounding for what was written in verses 1 through 4. Both in this age and in the age to come, those who have not yet been reconciled to God will not be able to stand. They will be proven wrong. They will be expelled from the community, from the congregation. By the way, this is a reminder for why we do church discipline, in order to prompt repentance in the person or the individual, and also to encourage health in the church. But this judgment of those who are in rebellion to God is contrasted with the reality that the Lord knows who are His. Both in this life and in the next, the Lord sees you and He knows you, which includes the idea of caring. God cares for you, and He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to flourish in this life and to be blessed. And yet, tragically, some think that they can rebel against God and receive no judgment. Others believe that they will be accepted because of their faithful Christian practice, their faithful devotion to the church, even though they've never experienced real life transformation. But Jesus says this: many who say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons and done many wonders in your name? And then Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Therefore, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What an awful image. What a terrible thing. Again, Psalm 1 is not meant to puff up our pride. It's meant to remind us that we are totally dependent upon the God who plants us beside the streams of water, who provides what we need to flourish. We don't plant ourselves in the family of God. God does that. It's our responsibility to remind ourselves of the gospel, to believe the gospel, to turn from sin and to turn to Jesus. And we are totally dependent upon God to do that. So then Psalm 1 presents the challenging truth that there are only two ways to live. And these two ways correspond to only two possible eternal outcomes. What then is the solution? Psalm 2, 10 through 12. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. To God be the glory. There is always hope because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God seeks to establish a relationship by providing a call to repentance. Be wise. Be warned. Friends, this is the way that all the families of the earth will be blessed, through receiving Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But this comes through the proclamation of the gospel, which includes a call to repentance, a call to turn from the broad way that leads to destruction to the narrow way. As Paul says in Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You know, at some point, whether through pain or hardships, trials, difficulties, grief, most of us come to realize that Psalm 1 is not talking about us. We're not going to fulfill perfectly this vision. Jesus is fulfilling this vision. Jesus is the blessed one who continues in perfect relationship to God the Father. Jesus is the one who perfectly turned away from the counsel of the wicked, even the counsel of the evil one. Jesus is the one who stood perfectly on behalf of sinners and yet never sinned. Jesus is the one who sat enthroned in heaven before coming to earth, before his time enduring the ridiculous scoffing of the religious leaders as they sat in their perceived seats of authority. Jesus is the one who took rebukes of those who would ultimately bring his death. And Jesus took the wrath of God on himself, offering hope to all who are perishing. So then, Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of this image, all the while reminding his followers that if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. There are only two ways to live. Do you feel like you're flourishing in your faith? Are you bearing fruit for the gospel? Have you surrendered every part of your life, living in daily dependence upon him? I don't know where you're at spiritually, but the Lord does. So my encouragement to you, my strongest encouragement to you, is simply to entrust yourself to the Lord once again. Invest in your relationship with God if you've walked away from him for a while. Or maybe you're here and you've never truly experienced the joy of knowing Jesus as your Savior. If that's you, then please turn to him now. Give your life to him. Find your refuge in him rather than in the things of the world that are passing away. The Lord always stands ready to receive you with open arms. He wants to know you. He wants to establish a relationship with you, and he wants to bless you. I invite you to come and talk to me after the service if you have questions. But if you do know Jesus as your Savior, then you are in a relationship, and if you are in a relationship with him, then you are already blessed. Therefore, take a deep dive into God's Word, so that your heart is filled with delight. And as you delight in and dwell on the promises of God, plan gospel good. Drink deeply from the word of God so that you flourish, and then make a strategy. Plot to be a blessing to others. Friends, don't be fooled. We are simply poor beggars telling other poor beggars where to find the bread, where to find the streams of living water so that they too may come to Jesus and be known by the Creator of the universe, so that they may too turn away from their sin and turn back to Jesus, so that they too may become like trees, flourishing and bearing fruit to all nations. There are only two ways to live and two possible eternal outcomes. And God is in the process of establishing relationships with people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And he is actively blessing the world despite what it may seem. And he has given his church work to do. So let us go and be a blessing to both our friends and our family and to the billions still left to hear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are in complete dependence upon you. I pray that you would make us into happy people, people who are happy in the gospel to tell our neighbors and the nations about the good news that Jesus has come to save. And I pray that many, many will find their deepest joy and satisfaction in knowing Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.